Wow, that's good stuff. I don't know. Pastor asked us one time, says, "Do you guys sing?" And I said, "We used to when we had a bunch of children to hide behind. So we don't sing anymore." But we've just been enjoying serving God. We started out, and I tell people, I said, "You've done so many different things. Can't you make up your mind?" And I said, "Yeah. I'd rather just stay in one place a lot of times." But we just started out walking with the Lord, and God directed us to different places where there needed to be help, there needed to be something done. And each place we were at, God provided something special for our family. And He's just been good, like you were saying, He's just been good. We went to Cambodia, and I think God took us there because I needed to learn some things. We saw people get saved. We saw churches planted and started, but I needed to learn some things there. And I think He taught us some things there as a family. He brought us back to BBTI, and my children grew up there, missionaries. Every year we had new missionaries come through that were going to the field. And my children got to be around those guys as they were coming and going and follow them and stay in contact with them. And so it's just been great. And now we're going to Slovenia, and we were in Liberia, and we were helping out on a little, a missionary there wanted to have some of the people there, kind of a crash course on linguistics and some of the things we taught at BBTI. So we went over there to try to provide that for them just during the summer. And we were there for a month or so, about a month and a half, 2 months. And I was going down to class, and Margie said, "I think I'll go with you." And all of a sudden it dawned on me, she doesn't have to stay with the children anymore. She doesn't have to watch. And we did. We took the children with us in Cambodia. But it's like all of a sudden, God's like, okay, dummy, And He's like, "Your wife, she can now go with you. She's going to be a bigger part of this ministry in a different way." And God just kind of showed that. And now we get to do things differently as a husband and wife on the mission field now. And, of course, Margie, she just kind of starts shaking her head. Joel was in the background, and he just like, "Dad, man, it's about time." And so, but just serving God and walking with God has been wonderful. And I just want to encourage you to just trust God. Step out and do things. You think something's difficult? You think something's hard? I tell the students down at BBTI, I tell them, said, "Dream big. You have a wonderful God." And I said, and so what if you come up short a little bit? But just dream big. Hudson Taylor said, "God, I want China." And you know what? If you go back and you read, he almost did it. He almost did it. It's incredible. And so our God's a big God. So dream big. And I think when God directed us to go back to Slovenia, it's not that I feel like just being in one little town or one little city is going to be wrong, but it's like, God, I said, we can do more than that. And we want more. We want to see a country where not just we are going out and reaching Slovenian people, but their Slovenian people are reaching Slovenian people. Yeah. And so that's our heart. And we were over there. We visited for 8 days. We were walking around. And, of course, in Cambodia, men are men everywhere you go. We go to work, we bring home the money, we do the food, we take care of things, we plow the fields, whatever, you got to do. And then we sit around and talk and we brag. And that's just kind of what we do as men. But ladies, they're different in some cultures where you go. And so in Cambodia, the ladies there, they didn't really have a desire for family and things like Margie did. But we're in Slovenia, and Slovenia is going to be very different. We're walking around there, and Margie, she's just like, these ladies here, they're a lot like me. And I was just thinking, I said, "Lord, everywhere we've gone, you've provided something for our family." And I said, "I think, are you sending us to Slovenia just to be a blessing to her, to give her a ministry?" And I mean, it's exciting. And she knows a little bit of German, and we would sit around in the you have to visit the cafes for the coffee, you just have to. And so we'd be there, and the people over there are speaking German, and they said, and so I think she's probably going to get the language and everything. Of course, it's Slovenian, it's not German, but I think she's going to get the language faster than I. And so we're excited about what God is doing. I don't know if you know who Amy Carmichael was, and I like sometimes reading about these ladies who went to the foreign mission field, because I'm thinking, I'm a man, I should have a little bit more gumption than they did, you know. But she said this, she said, God's dreamers are always impractical, but in the end, some of their dreams come true. And so I just want to encourage you, whether it's in this town or this county or wherever it is, just dream big with God and attempt those things like William Carey said. I think it was Mary Slessor. She was in Nigeria. 39 years she went over there, never went home. And she stayed there. And she would go into places where armed men would be afraid to go. And one time somebody asked her, they said, aren't you afraid? Aren't you worried? And she said, why should I worry? I'm on a king's business. You know. I just think your family sitting up here and just the old-time saints, Hebrews 12:1 talks about being compassed about with such a great cloud of witnesses in Hebrews chapter 11 that came from there. But I think, you know, we also have these old-time saints. We have families. We have people that are just a witness, not just to standing up there in heaven looking down on us saying, come on, guys, get with it. But they're standing up there in heaven saying, you can do it. God is faithful. You can trust him. You can walk with him. It's worth it. And so we're excited about seeing what God is going to do. Turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Philippians chapter 3, verse 1. Now, I don't know, do you guys usually stand for reading the Word of God, or does it matter? Okay, all right, some churches I'm in. An old missionary said one time he was in a church where they stood for the reading of the Word of God, and he said all through his message there was this older couple in the back. Every time he would quote the Bible or Bible verse, they would stand up. And the pastor said, just don't worry about them. They just, every time you quote the Bible, they'll do that. And that's great. That's wonderful, right? Nothing wrong with that. But like I say, some churches, that's how they do it. So I thought I'd better ask. I don't know. And we do it either way. And we honor the Word of God. But I sometimes wonder, we'll read it during the main service, but then during Sunday school class and evening service, and I guess it's just normal or something. But anyway. So I thought we need to be consistent, right? Philippians chapter 3, verse 1, it says, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things unto you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs, beware of evil workers, beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, is touching the law of Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung, that I may win Christ. Yes. And be found in him, not having my own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. Now, most people understand that sinners need forgiveness. Most people understand that sins brings judgment, condemnation, and obviously in the end it brings an eternity in the lake of fire. But far fewer people understand that forgiveness for our sins that Jesus provided on Calvary was actually just a part of what we needed. A man must also possess the righteousness of God in order to get into heaven. Not just having less sin and not just improvement, not just religion or morality, but a man must possess righteousness that is acceptable before God himself. Amen. And this is where Philippians chapter 3 comes in. Paul's not talking about his wickedness or his sin in this passage. You know, a lot of us read this passage and we think, well, sure, I need the righteousness of God. I'm a sinner. I've sinned. I don't want... But Paul's not talking about his sin is dung before God. Paul's saying, my righteousness is dung before God. You see, his goodness, the things that all of us would look at and say, he's a good guy, he's a good person, she's a good person. That's what Paul's saying. I count that but dung. And so Paul's talking about his goodness, his religion, his zeal, his obedience, his credentials, his accomplishments. And he comes to the conclusion that he doesn't want to stand before God in his own righteousness, because it's not going to be enough. You see, in Philippians chapter 3, verse 4, Paul's listing his credentials. And again, he says, if any other man hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. And then he lists things. He's circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, the tribe of Benjamin, Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, he's zealous. He's blameless concerning the righteousness of the law. He says, if any man, again, if any man could trust in the flesh, he could. And, but again, the righteousness, if righteousness could be achieved through religion, through discipline, through sincerity, devotion, or morality, or obedience, Paul had more than anyone. Amen. He had it in buckets, okay? You and I'm not sure we even come close to what the Apostle Paul had, all right? So, again, and Paul lists all those things, and then he goes on to say, but what things were gained to me, I counted loss for Christ. He said, I need to be found in him, not having my own righteousness. That's something that Paul feared. He didn't want to be found standing before God in his own righteousness. And that's, maybe to a Bible believer, that's not a shocking statement. But to a lot of people out there in the world who follow religion and different things, that's what they're trying to do. And again, most religious people, they think, if I can just become righteous enough, God will accept me. If I can just clean up my life enough. Down in Texas, I don't know what it's like up here. Maybe it's the same. But we get a lot of guys, well, I just got to get my life cleaned up and fix some things before I can get back into church. Well, that's not going to help you. And and a lot of times those guys do. They'll get into trouble. They'll start cleaning their life up. They'll get back into church. And you know what? It doesn't last long. After a little while, things are going good. Things are going smooth again. And pretty soon, they're right back into the same junk that they were involved in before. Paul says, my righteousness is the very thing that I do not want to stand before God with. See, many people in churches, they think they're safe because they're doing the things that Christianity prescribes for them to do. They go to church, they read their Bibles, they pray, they live right, they've cleaned up their lives, they obey God, they've improved themselves. And all those things they do so that they may appear righteous before men. But Paul says, I don't want to be found having my own righteousness. You see, the problem is not merely our sin. The problem is that our righteousness does not measure up. Romans 3:23 says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We've come short again, not just because of our sin. We lack the righteousness required to stand before God himself. Matthew 5:20, Jesus says, except your righteousness shall exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you shall in no case enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, you know, the Pharisees were extremely righteous people. And yet Jesus said what they had was not enough. Romans 10:3, he goes on and he says, for they, talking about the Jewish religious leaders, he says, for they being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. In this passage, you can see that there are two righteousnesses in the Bible. There's my righteousness and then there's God's righteousness. And my righteousness is my doing, my right doing. Anything I do, anything I obey, anything I accomplish, anything I perform, that's my doing. Do you ever take, you ever have your child and you're teaching them to ride a bike? And you just got that one finger on that seat, right? And they're pedaling as fast as they can. And they're like, Mom, look at me. And you're running along as fast as you can, trying to keep up. And you just got that finger, keeping them balanced there. And then they get back around and you're like this. And they get, Mom, did you see me? Did you see me? I rode that bike. And now you were helping them. But they rode the bike. See? You say, no, they didn't. I did. Yeah, they did. They did. Now, you helped them. And God does that with us. God sometimes helps us to do things. And Him helping us and doing things, that's Him. That's His doing. But us doing it, that's our doing. You see? And that's our righteousness. And some people get confused with that. They think God working through them and using them, that's their righteousness. They're building up their righteousness. That's an expression of their righteousness. And that's not. It's still your doing. Paul, all the things Paul did, he said, I forget those things which are behind. Amen. A lot of people think of those verses and they think it's just, well, maybe all the mistakes we've made. Let's forget those things that are behind. You know, Paul said everything. Even my successes as well as my failures. Every day I get up, I'm starting over. I'm walking with God in 100%. So again, there's my righteousness, and then God's righteousness is His doing. Jesus Christ lived for over 30 years of continual right doing. Perfect obedience, perfect holiness, perfect righteousness. Never one sinful thought, never one sinful deed, never one failure. He succeeded where every other human being failed. In Luke chapter 4, Jesus faced Satan in temptation and overcame Satan completely. Where Adam failed and Israel failed, where every man, every human being failed, Jesus Christ stood righteous. The Bible says of Jesus Christ when He reigns in Hebrews 1:8, it says, But unto the Son He saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of Thy kingdom. You'll see a king in these old movies or whatever, old pictures, and they got this fancy golden jeweled scepter. Jesus' scepter is not going to be made of gold. It's going to be made of righteousness. Yeah. I have no idea what it's going to look like. But could you imagine, the Esther approaching the throne and the king holding out his scepter? Well, I mean, Jesus is going to hold out that scepter of righteousness. That's what it's going to look like, whatever it's going to be for us to touch that. But Jesus Christ did not merely come to die for our sins. He came to provide the righteousness we lacked. Amen. Romans chapter 5, verse 17 says, For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Amen. Righteousness that we need is a gift. Jesus shed His blood to pay for our sins. 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, For He hath made Him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. That's a pretty amazing statement. You ever see those ads where people are selling stuff and they'll say, For sale, this much or trade. Purchase or trade. Not only did Jesus purchase us, but He traded us. He gave us a trade He took our sin and gave us His righteousness. And, you know, it's not just our righteousness improved. It's not my righteousness assisted. It's not my righteousness strengthened. He gave us His righteousness. Yeah. See, and a lot of people look at it that way. Look, and say, I'm righteous, maybe, you know, and some people are more righteous than others. And so Jesus just came to give us that bit of righteousness that we need to just fill us up, to give us that little bit. No, Paul said, I don't want to have anything to do with my righteousness. I need a righteousness transplant, I guess you would say, and that of Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said that I may win Christ and be found in Him. Paul no longer wanted confidence in Paul. He wanted confidence in Christ. You see, modern Christianity today in a lot of our churches has shifted the focus onto man. People are constantly wondering and asking, am I surrendered enough? Am I sincere enough? Am I broken enough? Am I obedient enough? Am I changing enough? Am I spiritual enough? And Paul's focus was different. Paul said his concern was, will I be found in Christ or will I be found in myself? You see, he didn't want to be found in himself. You see, that's the issue. We need to stop looking to ourselves and we need to start looking to Christ. I don't know how many people we get in there, but one of the first things I do in my classes is I have the students write out, what is the gospel? And I tell them it has to be one paragraph or less. And they're like, how in the world can you do that? And I said, well, I can do it in one word. And they said, what's that? I said, freedom! They said, well, that's not the gospel. I said, sure. Jesus Christ set me free, man. I said, I was free from sin. I said, I would struggle. I'd get drawn into sin and the drinking and the partying and all this kind of stuff. And I said, you know, I smoked cigarettes, but I wasn't hooked on cigarettes. But I smoked because I thought, man, that's just what you did. It's what you're supposed to do. I hated waking up in the morning, like, yeah, the mouth tasting like, and all that kind of stuff. But I tell you, I got saved, and I was like, and you know, and the guys in the barracks there, I was storing them in a trash can, and they were going to dive in after them. I quick grabbed them out of there, and I went out in the big dumpster, and I tore them all up, threw them in the dumpster, and they were jumping in the dumpster after them. And it was just crazy. You know, I never liked whiskey and all that kind of stuff, but I drank it. But I was like, you know, I don't have to do this anymore. I'm free. And I'm free to serve God. I'm free to love Him. And I'm free to serve Him. And I told my children all the time growing up, I said, hey, the sky's the limit. Walk with God. Do anything. The sky's the limit. Trust Him. And but, you know, we get caught up in all this stuff. And these guys would write these papers on what is the gospel. And a lot of that stuff is, a lot of the stuff contained in there and what they would write had to do with being sincere and coming to this place of brokenness and coming to this place of surrenderedness. And I'm like, that's not the gospel. I said, you may be broken. You may need to be more sincere, but that's not the gospel. The gospel happened 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. You can't change it. You weren't there when it happened. But when Jesus died on that cross and went into the grave and rose 3 days later, God said, I'm satisfied. We are propitiated. There's a good word. I'm satisfied. I'm no longer, my anger, my wrath I took out on my son. I'm satisfied with what he did. God said, I'm not looking towards your sincerity. I'm not even looking to a prayer you prayed. I remember reading about a young lady. She was at a missions Bible school in Australia. And a missionary came through. And she said, can I talk to you a little bit after you're done talking? He said, yeah. He gave his talk and was talking with her. And she said, just something's lacking. She says, a couple years ago, a missionary came through and gave the gospel. And I wanted to get saved, wanted to give my life to Christ. And he said, he led me in prayer and he just said, if you're really sincere and then just pray this prayer with sincerity, God will save you. And she said, but since then, I've just had problems and I've been lacking and I'm not sure. Was I sincere enough? Did I say the right prayer? Did I do things right? The missionary said, you know, it's not whether you did it right, but Jesus Christ did it right 2,000 years ago on the cross of Calvary. It's not your sincerity, but it's that Jesus sincerely gave his life blood Amen. On the cross of Calvary for us. Amen. And it's not the quality of your prayer or the type of prayer. Now, you may pray. You may be, that may be there, and that's fine. But again, the focus is not on you. The focus should be on him Amen. And what he did on that cross of Calvary. And that's what Paul was. I don't want to be found in my own righteousness. I need another's righteousness. See, everything required for salvation is found in the person of Jesus Christ. The payment for your sin, the righteousness required to get to heaven, the keeping of your soul, the intercession, the hope, the acceptance before God, everything. Salvation is not about your sincerity. You know, you may wonder if you were sincere enough, but again, salvation doesn't rest upon the perfection of your sincerity. It rests upon the perfection of Christ. I wrote down here, I wrote, no prayer ever moved God to save sinners. Well, I realize the Bible talks about praying. But what I'm talking about, sometimes we think, I think it was Nathaniel. He would come to us at night, and I could tell the Lord was really dealing with him. And it happened with our daughter Alicia as well. But he was just like, Dad, I want to believe, but just like something's not getting right. I believe God died for me, but I just don't know. I'm just not sure. And so we would explain the gospel to him, and we'd try to encourage him to trust God. And one night when he came over to our bedroom, he was there, and he was crying, and we were crying. We were giving him the gospel, and I was giving him the gospel again. And I told him about that man who brought his son and kept throwing himself into the fire, and he said to the Lord, when the Lord came to cast the devils out of his son, he says, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Yes. I said, he had more unbelief than he had belief, and yet it was enough. And before I could get done talking, Nathaniel says, so even if I only have just a little bit of faith, it's enough? I said, it's not about your faith, it's about Jesus. And he said, oh, and his face changed and everything. Our daughter, Alicia, she said, Dad, I was talking to a missionary, and I was crying. I want to be sure I'm saved, but and she said, the missionary said, did you pray this prayer? I said, yeah, I prayed this prayer. Did you believe this? I said, yeah, I believe this. And he said, well, according to God's word, you're saved. She says, I know that. And she said, well, if you doubt that, she says, you're calling God a liar. She broke down in tears, and she says, Daddy, I don't want to call God a liar, but I don't know. And we would just talk to her and give her the gospel again. And all of a sudden, it's just like the lights came on. Amen. But see, too often, we place the focus on something we do more than just focusing on Christ. There's nothing about anything that we have that can get us there. You see, Jesus Christ moved God. And that's what I mean when I say no prayer. You can't move God. Religion is the attempt of man through something that we do to connect ourselves to God or His favor. And you see, that's not going to help. When we were in Cambodia, one of the things I tried to stay away from is getting people to pray a prayer. Because in Cambodia, that was looked at as a work. They said, what can I do to get into the Jesus Christ religion? And if I gave them something to do, they looked at it as an initiation, or no matter how small, because that was their Buddhism, that was their animism that they were involved in. And so we just had to preach the gospel very clear and explain it over and over and over again. But again, Jesus Christ moved God through His obedience, His death, His blood, and His resurrection. He did it right. Again, salvation is not about some process of becoming worthy enough. Romans chapter 5, verse 6, and Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it says that Christ Jesus died for us when we were without strength and when we were enemies of God. You see, we were not reaching up toward God, but God reached down to us. And that's what makes Christianity different from every religion in the world. Religion says become righteous. The gospel says Jesus Christ is our righteousness. Religion says improve yourself. The gospel says believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. Religion points men inward. The gospel points towards Christ. After salvation, our hope still remains in Him. There's a lot of people that think after salvation, well, it's now up to me. It's now up to me to keep myself and to stay in it and to do it all right. But you know what? After salvation, our hope still remains in Him. We cannot even keep ourselves saved. If keeping myself saved was up to me, now if you were to ask me, say, Steve, are you ever going to leave Christ? Are you ever going to stop believing? I say, no, man, I'm in it for the long haul. Yeah. It's just, I remember watching a war movie one time, and there was this guy, and they're in a machine gun nest, in World War II, and the Japanese were coming. It was on the in the island areas, and everybody else got killed, and they threw a grenade into his machine gun nest, and it killed everybody except for one guy, and his legs were kind of blown up, but the other guy, his eyes were blinded. He couldn't see. And so the other guy said, "They're coming." And so he reached up and he got a hold of the machine gun. They said, "Where are they?" And the guy would say, "Left," and he'd fire left. And they'd say, "Right," and he'd fire right. And they'd keep firing. And the guy, he couldn't move, but he could feed bullets into the machine gun. And they sat there and they kept firing and firing and firing. And they held the line, you know. And I'd like to say, you know what? Whatever happens in the world, I'm standing with God. I sometimes ask young people, I say, "What would you do if God lost?" I mean, it's not going to happen. That's a crazy question, right? But I said, "What would you do if God lost?" I said, "Well, I'd still be with God. I'd still go with Him." You know, if the devil won and God got sentenced to the lake of fire with all His followers, I would still rather be there with God in righteousness and truth and all of those things rather than being with Satan. I mean, that's my heart right now. I mean, but that's what a lot of us times we're Christians, okay, but, you know. But again, that kind of focus, that kind of heart, that's not going to keep you saved. You know what keeps you saved? Jesus Christ. He's our advocate. The Bible says of Jesus Christ in 2 Timothy 1:20 or 1:12, it says, "He is able to keep that which I've committed unto Him against that day." Romans 8:35 says, "Who shall separate us from the love of Christ?" Do you sometimes fear? Do you sometimes doubt? Does old age, sickness, does loss, suffering, or the condition of this world trouble you? Stop looking inward. Look to Christ. You see, a lot of people, there's a lot of missionaries out there. We down at BBTI, we had a whole bunch of students coming in the year after COVID hit. Then when COVID hit, all of a sudden, all these missionaries that were going to the foreign field, all of a sudden quit. You know why? Because now you couldn't get into the mission field as easily as you could. All these restrictions were in. Now, I don't blame them. I didn't want to get all the shots, and I didn't get it either. But, you know, maybe you did, and that's fine. But I was like, I'm not going to. And so I didn't want to. But a lot of missionaries quit, and nobody came back later. And so, because everything changed. And, you know, the condition of this world, we sometimes think, well, it's just, we're in this gleaning period. That's all we got left. There's not going to be any revivals anymore. Now, I think the end is coming. I think it's not far off. Amen. I think the Lord Jesus is going to come back. But I don't believe we have to be content with just, you know, a little gleaning. I think God could still send revival. And I don't think it's going to make a difference how quickly the world's going to end. And Jonathan Goforth, he prayed that way about in China. He said the problem with Christians is they didn't believe revival was possible. And he prayed and prayed and prayed for revival. And you saw the Manchurian revival in China due to a lot of his praying. And he said, the problem today is that Christians don't pray. And that was back whenever that was, 1930s or 40s or whatever it was, 20s. And revival. See, I think sometimes we look too much at the world around us and we think, oh, it's just end times. I'm just going to hunker down. But we've got a world to win. The message of the gospel is all we have to do is speak it. That's it. It's not, God made it so easy, but we're like the Israelites. We're like the Israelites like Paul warned about. He says, told the Corinthians, said, don't be like those Israelites. Don't be, you know, they were walking through the wilderness and they got content and they murmured against God and they lusted after evil things. You know the evil things they lusted after? It was good food. They got tired of manna. So, man, if we could get back to Egypt, get those leeks and onions, if we could just... They lusted after food, water, all those kinds of the necessities of life. And they sidetracked them from believing God and following God. You know, we're as Christians in today's world, we're in danger of the same thing. Well, we're just going to hunker down, and I'm going to live my life. I'm going to have everything I have here, and I'm just going to be comfortable while I'm journeying through this wilderness till God comes take me home. And you know what? Years ago, we said, Margie and I, we said, you know, we don't want that. We want to do more. Now, it's not that it's been easy. It's not that we haven't been tempted. There's been times when we've driven around and we said, man, look at that house. Look at that ranch over there. Wouldn't it be nice sitting on that back porch, watching the cattle out there and drinking lemonade and reading our Bible? Wouldn't that be nice to have that place? But you know what? Now we're like, I'm glad I don't have that place. We're going to Slovenia. And we're like, I mean, we drive by places. Hey, look at that place. Yeah, sure, it's nice. I said, I wonder what they paid for it. Bet they're going to be in debt for a while. You know? And God's been good. We started a business. And building storage sheds. Americans need sheds to put their stuff in. And so we were building all over Dallas, Fort Worth. And because you can't move a pre-built one in, you have to go build it by hand. So we took this business over. Actually, we took it over from somebody. And we were running this business. The first year, we did over $250,000 gross. And to me, I was like, that's a lot of money. But then after I did my taxes, I was like, where did it all go? Well, it went in materials. I found, you know, I'm learning. But I was like, that's good. So the next year I said, well, God, if we're going to be here, I'm going to buy a building so we can really pre-cut stuff and we can buy things in bulk and get it cheaper. And we're going to start supporting missions and we're going to start taking missions trips. We always wanted to go back to Cambodia and visit the guys there and the churches there. And we want to start doing all these things. And we can students that come through that they don't have much money, they can work a couple of jobs, earn a few bucks and do some things like that. We're going to start expanding this thing. And it was about that time God said, it's time for you guys to go back to the foreign field. I was like, ah. I was like, okay. And so we sold it. A pastor came into the area. There's a little church. It was dying. Had about two couples, senior citizens. That was it in the church. And he came from Kansas with his family, and he didn't have anything to do. And so I said, hey, why don't you take this business? He had two boys that were 16 years old, twins. And I said, why don't you take this business? He said, how much you want for it? And I said, how about $5,000? And we had the websites, we had everything all built up. And he said, why? $5,000? He said, that don't sound like much. And I said, I didn't buy it for much. So he got the trailer, he got the tools, he got the website and all that stuff. And it's supporting him now there. And so we just ended up, God helped us to pass it on. And I was wondering how we were going to get rid of this business. And then God, and I was thinking, I'm going to sell this thing, $30,000-$40,000, or something like this. And we're going to be able to get set up in Slovenia, buy a house, in Slovenia. And you know what? God said, here's this pastor. And we didn't have any. I talked to people. I talked to businessmen if they would buy it. Nobody wanted to buy it. And then this pastor came in. It's like, okay, that's what we'll do. And you know what? God's always supplied. He's always taken care of us. But folks, the condition of the world, God's not surprised the way it is. We need to stop looking inward. We need to stop looking at things around us. We need to look to Christ. He's our righteousness. He's our advocate. He's our mediator. He's our hope. Everything about salvation is found in Him. You see, and that's Christianity. No confidence in self or confidence in improvement or in religion or obedience and in works. Confidence being in Christ alone. And our righteousness that saves is not my doing, but it's His dying. The righteousness that saves is not the way I live, but the way He lived. And if you will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, the Bible says His righteousness will be imputed to you by faith. Not earned, not deserved, not achieved, but given. And so I want to encourage you, if you never have, stop looking to yourself, look to Christ. Look to the cross, look to the resurrection. Look to the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because everything about required for salvation is found in Him. Amen. Pastor.